I see Brother Ray Luke walking in. I'll tie him together with Brother Rick. You know, years ago, actually we started in the East Coast, the first East Coast youth camp that started at the age of 8 or 9. And Ray and I and Sister Virginia and Sister Alpha were very much involved in putting that on. And Brother Rick was one of our first campers. And he's come a long ways since then. And we are looking forward to his ministry. His subject is feeding the multitudes. Feeding the multitudes. Brother Rick.
Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see you here at the convention. It's good to be here. I will make one comment on that. I was too young for the first camp. By just a few months, I never forgot that. But the camp experience has always been something very precious to me. As we begin, I want to start out by saying I'd like to bring you the love of Brother Joe Morton specifically from the New Haven class. He is almost pretty much house-ridden at this point and because of physical illness, but is a wonderful servant of the Lord, and we communicate via email on a regular basis, and he asked me to especially be remembered to you all. And also, wanted to just mention the privilege of serving here at this convention. You know, there's some places in your life as you grow up that are kind of holy ground. And coming to camp was one of those places for me as a little child growing up. And the New Brunswick Convention was one of those places. So it truly is a privilege to serve here. We do have a program from the New Haven Convention, by the way, here, November 4th. They have a one-day convention we'd like to invite you all to attend. With that, we'll start. Feeding the multitudes. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 were startling miracles, even for Jesus, for never had he affected so many at one time in such an unpredictable way. And he did it twice. There is only one miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. That's significant. It probably means we ought to pay very close attention. It's no accident that the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 came shortly afterwards, and there are tremendous similarities between the two. And the fact that the feeding of the 4,000 follows just very few recorded events in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 give us a sense that there somehow must be a connection between the two. Also, Jesus draws the two together after both events happen. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And it says, "And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus was aware of this and said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss amongst yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, hang on to that thought. We're going to come back around to that pretty much at the end of our comments. But Jesus is giving them a very clear focus. Look, I'm giving you these lessons for a much bigger reason than filling people's bellies. There's something much more to this. You need to be clear. Now, on the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, what we'd like to do this morning is give you a suggestion for another application. We typically look at them as sort of the beginning of the gospel age and the end of the gospel age. I want to suggest just another application on top of that. It does nothing to diminish what's already there. It just seems to be a scripture reasoning that fits in our minds, and so we wanted to share it with you. We'll suggest to you that the feeding of the 5,000 represents, and again, this is a suggestion, represents the call and feeding of the church when it was exclusive to Israel, taught by Jesus, and driven by the 12 apostles. So we're going to suggest the feeding of the 5,000 is a picture of the church exclusively to Israel, taught by Jesus and fed by the apostles. The feeding of the 4,000, we'd like to suggest, represents a balance of the call and feeding of the church. Essentially, from the conversion of Cornelius and beyond through the return of Jesus, and driven by the seven messengers to the church all the way through the gospel age. So it's a slightly different approach, but again, taking nothing away from those things that already exist. We're going to give you this thought sort of in eight chapters. Okay? We'll give you a title for each chapter, and then we're going to compare the two feedings and see if we can draw lessons from them. Chapter one we'll call the prelude. As we go through the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, we're going to give you some scriptural references. And what we're going to attempt to do as we discuss this is we're going to combine the Gospels into one reading, because there's details in one Gospel that are left out of another and so forth. And so we'll give you the references. The first reference we give you will be the main Gospel that we'll be quoting from, but we're going to insert the details from each of the other Gospels, so we get the whole picture in one reading. So for the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to start with Matthew 14, 13 to 15. We're going to add pieces from Mark 6, 32 to 36, and something from Luke 9, 12. The feeding of the 5,000, the prelude. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. He went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy for themselves food and find lodging." So again, that was a combination of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that reading, and that introduction to the feeding of the 5,000. So if we make some observations in relation to looking at this as the gospel message being focused on Israel. First of all, the first event is John the Baptist had just been beheaded. The age of the prophets, literally, had just come to an end. The gospel was now beginning. This was an opening act, if you will, of the gospel. This was also near the time of Passover, and there were many crowds in the area anyway because of Passover, and that's why you had such a large group gather in such a short period of time. In Matthew 10:6, we're reminded, Jesus says, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Israel, we know now, was without a shepherd. And yet they could have gone to their local communities in the account. Remember, the apostles suggest, well, send them away to the local areas so that they can get food and lodging. Just, they can take care of themselves, send them away. So Israel, being without a shepherd, could have gone to those local communities to find food, to find the spiritual food of Pharisaical origin. Not very good food. They could have found lodging within the community of the law that surrounded them. At the beginning of this portion of the feeding of the 5,000, another point, it says that Jesus went ashore. And when he went ashore, he was met immediately by the crowds. So it's almost as if the opportunity of the gospel was open. Jesus steps onto the scene, and there they are, waiting to be healed and eventually to be fed. Now, they weren't expecting to be fed, but the opportunity of the gospel was immediate. The crowd met him right there. And there at the beginning, for there was no other prophet of God on the scene, and now it was just Jesus and the people. Now, before we get to the feeding of the 4,000, the prelude, let me just touch with you the few events that happened in between these two miracles. There were actually five different events. I'll list them off and just touch on them briefly. First, Jesus walked on the water. This was in between the miracles. The next event recorded, and that was recorded in Mark 6:48, Matthew 14, and John 6. Jesus heals many. In Mark 6 and Matthew 14, that's recorded. The third event that happens in between these two miracles is Jesus teaches an in-depth lesson on the bread of life. Interesting. In John 6, perhaps setting the stage for the spiritual lessons that are to follow, drawing these two big miracles together. And then the fourth event that's recorded between these two feedings is Jesus heals the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Remember, that woman was not a Jew, but she was a Gentile. He heals her daughter. Perhaps picture, and remember how he heals the daughter. The daughter was possessed of demons. What did he do? He cast those demons out from her. And again, perhaps it's giving us a sense that the satanic and pagan influence of the Gentiles would soon be pushed out by Jesus. And then the last miracle, the last recorded event between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is Jesus heals the deaf and mute man in Mark 7, 31 to 37. And it's interesting the way he does this, because he takes this man. Usually when Jesus heals, let me back up. Usually when Jesus heals, somebody comes to him and there's the crowd watching and observing, and he sometimes says, "Your faith has healed you," or he commands eyes to be opened. But this time it was different. He took this man aside. He took him in private. And he verbally commanded that his ears open. And again, perhaps this is giving us a sense that when it came time for the Gentiles, there would be sort of a private opening up of their ability to hear and understand the gospel. Just some thoughts in looking at the pieces in between. So now, going back to the walking on the water, very briefly. Again, a sort of a secondary application. Perhaps this is giving us a sense of Jesus glorified, able to literally walk over the tumults of mankind and with his disciples. Because remember, he gets in the boat with them and he saves them from their struggle. So when we look at these things and the items that happen in between, there seems to be a connection in what happened at the feeding of the 5,000, a timeline, if you will, and then a feeding of the 4,000. That in mind, we'll go now to the feeding of the 4,000, the prelude, the introduction to that feeding. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and we're just reading from Mark 8, 1 through 3, and incidentally, all of our reading generally is from the New American Standard Bible. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." So if we look at this feeding of the 4,000 with an eye toward the feeding of the Gentile Christians, first of all, again, there's a large crowd. Now, remember, Israel individually flocked to Jesus. Just a side note, it's interesting that after Pentecost, remember how many were converted at Pentecost? 3,000. And then if you read down in the scriptures a little bit further, how many were added to that number? Another 2,000? That's 5,000. Just kind of an interesting sidelight there. The Gentiles would now follow that same pattern. Jesus' same compassion is shown to the 4,000 because he cares for their physical well-being. But here, it's been 3 days before he feeds them. They must have had just of their own enough of their own provision to get them to this point. And this, in some way, reminds me of Cornelius. If we look at Acts chapter 10, verse 4, this is Cornelius being with the vision of the angel. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said to the angel, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. What this is saying is that for all of the time that Cornelius was worshiping the God of heaven, was seeing the events unfold before him, his prayers and his dedication rose before God as a memorial. It sustained him until the point where he could actually be fed spiritually. Kind of like the 3 days of time, because it was 3.5 years before Cornelius was converted. The crowd in the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus said, could not make it back to their homes. They were too far away. What greater distance to have traveled than from paganism to the gospel? And how appropriate that the further from Christ they would travel, the more likely they would faint. So Jesus has compassion on them, realizing they can't go back to where they came from. They need to be sustained. They're here. They need to be sustained. They're here because they're looking for something more than they had. So this is the introduction, the prelude, if you will, to the 5,000 and the 4,000. Our second chapter, and we're going to have to really move along here. Our second chapter is called Preparation. The feeding of the 5,000, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, Matthew 14, 16, and John 6, 5 to 7. And again, we're going to combine those three into one reading to try to put all the details together. So it might be a little choppy, because I wasn't going to change any of the words. I just wanted to combine them, okay? But he said to Philip, Jesus says to Philip, where are we to buy bread? Now remember, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Where are we to buy bread? They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. Jesus opens up the preparation to feed with a question. Where are we to buy bread? Jesus includes the apostle in this question. So he's saying to them, you're in this with me. He's not orchestrating this individually. He's bringing them into the picture, and I think that's very, very significant. Philip responds, saying, look, we can't afford this. It says 200 denarii. Now, one denarii was approximately a man's wage or laborer's wage for one day. Okay, so 200, and perhaps that's how much money they had in their treasury. 200 denarii is not enough to feed all of these people. I mean, 200 can't do it. We're just way, way off. He was focusing on the money. There's not enough money to buy the bread. Now, Jesus' response is, that's too bad. We don't have enough money. Remember, his focus is, how much bread do you have? Where would you get bread? Bread is the thing, not dollars, but bread. Jesus was formatting the lesson for the 12. That spreading the gospel doesn't come from what previously may have been the obvious, our ability to shoulder the expense. But it comes from a willingness to pass on that which we are nourished by, the bread of life. So Jesus is focusing them on the bread and teaching them to walk away from the dollar thinking toward the preparedness of the bread. And then he says, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Now, the gospel here is brand new. I mean, Jesus is the gospel for all intents and purposes. You know, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is among you, what was that? That was Jesus himself. The kingdom of God was among you. So he is the gospel. He says, go look. The novelty of the gospel made it difficult to know what to expect. They didn't know that they weren't supposed to focus on the money and that they were supposed to focus on the bread. So Jesus was showing them step by step how to clear their minds of what was and accept what was now to be. The feeding of the 4,000, the preparation of the feeding of the 4,000. Matthew 15, 33 and 34. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, and they answered. So it's interesting. He said, where will we get so many loaves? They didn't say, well, we don't have enough to buy. You know, their question is to Jesus, where do we get the bread? So now in the feeding of the 4,000, they already are focused on the bread. Interesting. It's a different picture. It's at a different time. They've already seen what Jesus is able to do, and they're already beginning to grasp the import of the gospel. No mention of money here. It's only about the bread of life. The disciples, interestingly, label their location as a desolate place. And if you look up the word for desolate here, it means a literal wasteland. Isn't that appropriate for where the Gentiles would be to receive the bread of life? Where would they have come from? A wasteland. The 5,000, however, if depending on the translation, it says, in one of the translations it calls it a desolate place, but it's a different word for desolate. And it means uninhabited and solitary. A place having the ability to be cultivated, or at least pasture land. So in the feeding of the 5,000, the environment is different. It's away from everything, but at least it's got some potential. It's got pasture land, and that point comes out a little bit later. Remember here, Jesus in the feeding of the 4,000 only asks about bread. What do you have that feeds you to feed them? Because if we look at the application that we're discussing as the feeding of the 4,000 being the feeding of the Gentile Christians toward the church, they would have to give them what they had been given. Not based on the law, not based on the money, not based on what was, but based on what now was to be and what was to come. The answer they would give him would come in a moment. We're not going to touch on the answer. But it's interesting, their answer is prepared now. They actually understand where Jesus is going, where before it was completely new. So one of the differences here between the feeding of the 5,000, or some of the difference, and the feeding of the 4,000. In the 5,000, it was a solitary place. There was literally green grass there. In the 4,000, it was a desolate place. In the 5,000, they were confused as to how to prepare. In the 4,000, they had an understanding of it. In the 5,000, they just didn't know what Jesus was driving at. In the 4,000, they were ready to move forward even though they could not do it without Jesus. So again, as we compare the 5,000, the gospel as applied to the Jewish Christians versus the 4,000, the gospel applied to Gentile Christians. There are differences in the approach. There are differences in what happens. There are differences because the time is different. But the end result will eventually and ultimately be the same. Chapter 3, the provision. The feeding of the 5,000, John 6, verses 8 to 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Just that one, those two little verses. The disciples did not have what was necessary to feed the multitudes because they didn't know yet what was necessary. They had not yet, at this point even, been begotten of the Spirit. Jesus was literally handing it off to them. Who has what's necessary? A young lad. Interesting. A young man had the bread of life. Perhaps that young lad was being about his father's business. Perhaps that's a picture of Jesus himself in his innocence being prepared with what would be necessary. It also reminds me, and you might think this is a little bit of a stretch, but I kind of like the idea. It reminds me of another young man way back in the Old Testament. Didn't have bread. He didn't have 5 barley loaves, but he had 5 smooth stones that he put into his pouch. And he had a sling and he had a staff. 5 stones, there were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Perhaps. What did he do? He saved Israel. What did Jesus do? He saved Israel and the world. For your consideration. The 2 fish. You have the 5 barley loaves, the 2 fish, perhaps they were the law and the prophets. I'm not sure. Just kind of an idea there. The point here is, though, this lad freely gives what no one else seemed to have, just as David in the Old Testament stood where no one else would stand. That which was given would nourish all, as Jesus, who in the prime of his life gave that which seemed of no consequence, his body, the bread of life. So that young lad provides what the apostles did not have. Now, later on, they would have it. What are these little things for so many? I mean, that's the apostles' reaction. Andrew says, okay, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Big deal. Look at the crowd. How could this possibly be enough? How could Israel be given spiritual food from such a humble, small, insignificant beginning? By the grace of God and by the miracles of God through Jesus. That's how. So now we look at the provision of the feeding of the 4,000, the gospel being prepared to be given to the Gentiles. In Matthew 15:34, we're going to read part of the verse, 7 loaves and a few small fish. That's the provision. It's a little bit different. 7 is a number we know of spiritual perfection, as the church would attain unto spiritual perfection. The perfect amount was supplied to be multiplied for ample provision for the entire gospel age. Now notice, the disciples had these provisions on hand. Because Jesus had asked them, what do you have? And their immediate response, he didn't have to tell them, go and look this time. Their immediate response is, 7 and a few small fish. They had been given the ability to understand that what they were given, they were to be giving. And they knew what they had. So in the preparation to feed the Gentiles, you had the apostles literally in place, understanding what it was they were to give and being willing to give it. Not knowing how it could possibly work. But what is this small provision among so many? But still, giving it over to Jesus and allowing his miracle to take them through. In the Sinaitic manuscript, it says 2 fish here. It's very, very possible. I had read an article by Brother Rick Cunningham. Very interesting with the numbers, and that's why I think the 2 fish is very entirely possible. He says if you add the 5 loaves plus the 7 loaves plus the 2 fish plus the 2 fish, you get the number of 16. 16 units of food provided. There were 9,000 fed. 16 times 9,000 is 144,000. Brother Rick Cunningham, that's where my source for that was. A very, very powerful thought, I think. So the provisions are small. They're different yet similar because they're placed at 2 different parts of the age of the gospel developing. Chapter 4. The people are prepared. John 6:10, Luke 9:14, and Mark 6:39-40. Jesus said to his disciples, this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is the gospel given to the to Israel. Jesus says to his disciples, have the people sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. Now there was much grass in the place, and he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. The first thing you notice here is it's organized. It's numerical. It's just like the law. Second thing we recognize is that there is green grass. Again, there is an ability for those people to have a pasture land because they were, in fact, sheep without a shepherd. So the preparing of the people is putting them in the place where they were. They were shepherdless sheep needing guidance and in an area that they could be fed. The feeding of the 4,000, the Gentile call to Christianity in Matthew 15:35, and he directed the people to sit down on the ground. Doesn't say anything about grass. Barren ground. It's interesting. There's no sitting in groups of 50s or groups of hundreds. There's just everybody sit down. Kind of like the law of liberty reigning and yet still under the command of Jesus. Not requiring that organization, but still sitting down and following through on what Jesus says. All commanded are commanded to sit, and it's barren ground of a waste and desolate place because that's where they came from, and at the time of the call of the Gentiles, Jesus had already proclaimed that the house of Israel had been left desolate. Again, brethren, we got to move forward here quickly. Chapter 5, prayer. In the feeding of the 5,000, the call of the gospel to the Jewish nation. Mark 6:41 and John 6:11. Mark 6:41 and John 6:11. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and having given thanks, broke the loaves. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the two fish among them, and they all had as much as they wanted. What an amazing miracle. In the feeding of the 4,000, similar. Matthew, we'll read just from Mark 8, 6 through 7. The Matthew account varies slightly, but we'll just read this one in interest of time. And taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. Now, in both accounts, Jesus blesses and gives thanks. The word for blessing, one of the definitions means to consecrate a thing with solemn prayers. Giving thanks is to be grateful, to literally be grateful, to feel thankful, to literally give thanks. And when we look at Jesus at the institution of the memorial, we in fact see both of these exact things happening. Luke 22:19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, the same giving thanks in our accounts, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in Matthew 26:27, it says, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" So you've got this giving thanks. And in Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. So you have the blessing and the giving thanks also in the institution of the memorial. And remember, that blessing can literally mean to consecrate a thing with solemn prayers. So with both the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, with the same consecration of the bread and the fish that was attributed to his own body, and with the same thanksgiving of the bread and the fish that was attributed to his own body and his blood, the feeding of the true bread of life could now begin in both cases. So you see, here it was exactly the same because it's the same calling. And they're in fact two different parts, two different pictures of the exact same calling at simply two different stages. For the high calling, whether the Jews first or Gentiles second, the call to be fed remains the same, only separated by time. The first relative to the physical presence of Jesus and his apostles, and the second through those who would later take up the cause of Christ, through the apostles and then the messengers. Chapter 6. Preparing to pay it forward. There was a movie several years ago about a young man. It was called Pay It Forward. A wonderful little lesson about a young man who had this view of life where if you just do 3 good things for somebody and they do 3 good things for somebody, you can change the world. And it was really a kingdom picture. Didn't end well in the movie, but it was really a kingdom picture, and that's where the phrase comes from. So preparing to pay it forward. This will be our longest chapter. We're going to see if we can condense this a little bit. The feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verse 12, Mark 6, 43, and Matthew 14:21. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing is lost. So they gathered them up. They filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 loaves and of the fish which were left over by those who had eaten. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. The people were filled. The gospel satisfies. The disciples were charged with gathering up the fragments, showing the framework of the immediate future of the gospel. Because remember, we're looking at this from the standpoint of the giving of the gospel to the Jewish nation. They were given the responsibility of gathering up, filling the baskets. And there were 12 baskets. There was nothing lost. They were careful to make sure that the gospel would be spread wherever and whenever it possibly could. Brother also talks about these 12 baskets in reprint 3504. Each of them gathered the full of his bag or satchel or haversack in our text called a basket. And then another line from another reprint, which they were accustomed to carry in their journeys. So these 12 haversacks or baskets were the apostles. There were 12, and all 12 were filled, giving us a very clear picture of the responsibility of those 12 at the death of Jesus, that they would carry the gospel themselves, personally, and spread it. They were given a full measure of that gospel to spread, and they would be the ones carrying it. Now, in the feeding of the 4,000, Mark 8:8 and Matthew 15:38, they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Again, eating until satisfied. And again, we're looking at this as the gospel given to the Gentiles. Eating until satisfied. They picked up. Doesn't say the apostles picked up. It says they picked up. It's not focused on the 12. Perhaps now all would be doing the work, showing the diminishing reliance on just the 12 and the expansion of the gospel beyond their physical reach. It says that there were 7 large baskets. Well, how large were these baskets? So they were different. These were not the property of the apostles. The only other time this word for basket is used is in Acts 9:25. It says, but his disciples, this is about the Apostle Paul, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So the size of the basket is big enough to fit a man. Lower him down through the wall. That's how large these 7 baskets were. Very different from what the apostles would have had to carry around with them. 7 messengers. The size of the baskets tells us that their job would have to span thousands of years. So the basket, by definition, each basket had to be larger because it was the unfolding of the truth up to the time where we live now of present truth. 2,000 years, those 7 baskets had to last. Now let's touch on the people who ate. In the 5,000, in the feeding of the 5,000, it was 5,000 besides women and children. In the feeding of the 4,000, 4,000 besides women and children. So you have that same figure and then the women and children. Both are showing a specific number and a lot of others. Perhaps a picture in both cases of the true church and the great company. Consider growing up to the full stature of a man versus not quite making it. That's why the 5,000 and the 4,000 are delineated from both the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations. You have a full measure growing up, and you also have those that don't make it up to that full stature. We won't take the time on this because we're running out of time, but in Matthew 13:18-23 is the parable of the sower. Interesting side point is that when Jesus is explaining the parable in verse 22, he says, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worries of this world and deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't die. It just becomes unfruitful. Perhaps a picture of not bearing the fruit of spirituality that brings you to true faithfulness. So we're looking at the number, meaning the true consecrated, called out, called, chosen, and faithful, and the others showing the great company surrounding them. In both cases, it's the same. So, what about the 5,000 and the 4,000? Well, we believe that they represent the call of the church in its entirety. When we look at the 5,000, you look at the, for instance, the parable of the 10 virgins. How many were faithful? 5. After Pentecost, how many were converted? 3,000 plus 2,000. So we think the 5 has a representation toward the call of the church. The 4,000. When you think of the 4,000, you think of the number 4, specifically 40. When you hear the number 40 in Scripture, what do you think of? A time of trial, test. Jesus, 40 days. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Moses, 40 years in preparation. It's a time of testing. If you take that time of testing and multiply it by the 100-fold spoken of in that parable, you get 4,000. So we think that we look at these, and I'm rushing here, brethren, because Brother Ken is already coming up here. Take your time, brother. Take your time. You look at the two of them, and together they give us the picture that the 5,000 is the church. The 4,000, that must go through testing. So together they show you the picture of the entire gospel age. So not only are they significant separately, but they're significant when you bind the two together as a total picture, as Jesus did in one of the scriptures at the beginning. Chapter 7 is the parting. Now in John chapter 6, We'll just read some of the verses here in the feeding of the 5,000. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "Truly, this is a prophet who's come into the world." They wanted to, I'm going to paraphrase, they wanted by force to make him a king. Jesus sends them away, then he goes up to the mountain to pray. Okay? They wanted him to be a king. That's what Israel wanted. Jesus said no, and he went to his father. He goes up to the mountain to pray. He knows it's an untimely desire. He had to complete the mission, and he had to be glorified first. In that dark night, he would walk on the water and then get in the boat with his disciples and save them. And the wind would stop when he got in the boat. That's from Matthew 14, 27 to 33. We won't read it in the interest of time. So the departing is Jesus sends the crowd away, goes up to the mountain, and ends up in the boat. In the feeding of the 4,000, Matthew 15, 39 and Mark 8, 10. And he sent the crowds away, and immediately he entered into the boat with his disciples. There was no desire for a king here. There was no need to change their focus. He just sent each their own way to their own life so the gospel could now be spread through them. And the end result of both miracles is, where does Jesus end up? In the boat with his disciples. So the postscript, chapter 8, is Jesus is in the boat. After the call of the gospel goes first to Israel, and then secondly to the Gentile nations, Jesus ends up in a glorified state in the boat with us. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, this is his the Great Commission. And I'll just read verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Brethren, what's the lesson here for us? The lesson, I think, is very simple. The lesson is that as we look at Jesus giving the gospel, we know that it had to first, of necessity, go to Israel. They had to be given a true and full and complete opportunity. They would reject him. But the gospel, by the plan of God, must have its work done, and the call must have been completed. So it would transfer to the Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, we're suggesting to you this morning, and again, it's a suggestion. We're suggesting to you, putting the two together shows us the two different parts, the chronologically short period of time of Jesus with his apostles until the time of Cornelius, and then the feeding of the 4,000, what would happen afterwards? Because the end result of both is they are fed, they are cared for, they are provided for by the 12 baskets and the 7 baskets, and Jesus stays in the boat with them. Brethren, we live at the end of all of this. So we, of everyone, have the advantage to look back, see all of the history that has gone before us. We have the advantage of the present truth that we have to be able to say, our Lord is still in the boat with us. Our work is not yet complete. Let us be fed the bread of life, but not stop there. Let us take that bread of life. Let it nourish us so we can go and feed others. May the Lord add his blessing.
Brother Rick, on feeding the multitude, and Brother Rick tries to do that every Sunday morning. We want to thank Brother Lynn for stepping in and manding the internet broadcast. You know, in my mind, I think of Brother Lynn as Brother Steppin. I love to have him around when I'm having a Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy public meeting. He is a tremendous help all the time. We appreciate that very much. And then Brother Rick will close with prayer, and we have an intermission until 11:15.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for the opportunity to be together in convention today with these brethren of like precious faith. We ask that your blessing be upon us now as we depart from this service, that we can and take the lessons here and apply them and realize that our Lord Jesus is with us and that we have such responsibility as a result of that to feed the multitudes through the grace of the Spirit. Father, we ask you to overrule anything said or done amiss to your honor and glory. And we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom, and we look forward to the day where every man, woman, and child on this earth can look up at you and glorify you and your name and glorify your Son as the saviors of mankind. We leave all in your care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.